it's a special time. I've been to men's conferences everywhere, and just recently, you know, Coach McCartney passed away, who started Promise Keepers, and I know how valuable that was to me as a young believer in the early 90s to be part of that. God's doing something new. He's building something special. My vision for men is not to fill stadiums. My vision for men is to fill churches. Because when men fill the church and they become the fullness of what God wants, so go the men, so goes the church, so goes the church, so goes the world. Women and children get elevated when there are godly men in a culture and in the church. So we're super excited about what God's building. Yesterday was no exception. It was a huge blessing. Today we have a guest speaker that I get the privilege of introducing to you. He's become a friend of mine over the last year or so. We've gotten to know each other. Loves the Lord Jesus, loves his wife, loves his three children. Leads a ministry called the White Rose Resistance, which is the fastest growing pro-life ministry in our country. Just super exciting. He's somebody that is very articulate and intelligent, and I love when I get to introduce him speaking, because sometimes people will say, Pastor Jeff, you preach too fast. And once you've heard our speaker today, you'll be like, Pastor Jeff, you are so laid back and slow. It's just wonderful to have you do that. So it's a privilege and honor for me to introduce our next speaker to you. He'll be with you after the service out in the lobby here in Inglewood. If you get a chance, we'd encourage you to meet him and participate in his ministry in any way possible. But would you give a big, brave welcome to my good friend, Seth Gruber. Go have fun.
I want to be like Pastor Jeff when I grow up one day. I have a lot of like favorite churches because God's just blessed this ministry and put me in contact with men with chests still. But there's something special about Brave Church. Even amongst the churches that White Rose works with, there's something really special going on at Brave Church. And geez Louise, I mean, we tried so hard to defeat the abortion amendment in Colorado. And my buddy AJ Hurley, who's our activist coordinator at White Rose, he's a kind of a wild man. He did the training here with you guys when we launched the Denver chapter. And he said, dude, I'm not aware of another church in the Denver area that was in really in any way fighting the abortion amendment in Colorado. And so I'm just so honored and blessed to be back here at Brave Church. Yesterday was insane. I mean, those 1,700 men will change the world. And when men stand in the gap and rise up, cultures are transformed, families are transformed, and it was such a blessing. So I want to say this. Pastor Jeff has passed what I call the Martin Luther test. And so here's what it is. Martin Luther once said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that one point at which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christianity, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on every other battlefield out there is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that one point. For some decades now, in the West and in our country, that one point has been children. It's been marriage, it's been babies, it's been grooming minors, and by and large, the church and the shepherds of this land have had little or nothing to say about it because that's political. I just preach the gospel. I don't get political. The problem is that most American pastors today have actually created a gospel in their own image. It's a cute, comfy, little truncated, myopic gospel so that they can tell people Jesus loves them, but not live out the full counsel of God. My message to the men yesterday was about the cultural mandate. It's the first commandment ever given before sin enters the picture. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, exercise dominion. And that commandment is repeated to Noah after the fall. So that commandment stands for all of time because it's given to Adam and Eve in a perfected state, and then it's repeated again after the fall. That's big boy gospel preaching that Jeff does here at Brave. That the gospel actually means more than evangelism, although it obviously means evangelism, but it also means you go take dominion. You go stand against evil. You establish righteousness in the public square. You seek the welfare of the city where you were in exile, Jeremiah tells Israelites. For in her welfare, you will find your welfare. This has been the role and job of Christians and God's people from the very beginning. We have simply forgotten who we are. Francis Schaeffer once said that the ignorance of the church is more dangerous for a culture than the decadence of the world. Yeah, that dog will hunt. Whew. All right, I'm done. Thanks, Brave Church. I mean, like, and Schaeffer was one of the most, I mean, prescient prophetic voices of the 20th century, along with Lewis and Chesterton and others, who saw all of this insanity coming down the pike for the church in the West. I got to tell you, when I'm here at Brave Church, I was just chatting with amazing people. I always feel kind of cheated because I always want more time with you guys. Because, like, this is just the most amazing congregation in Colorado, isn't it? Like, sometimes I feel like Bilbo Baggins. I don't know half of you half as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. And that was a compliment. Think about it later. It was a compliment, I promise. You're like, this guy's a homeschool nerd. A little bit. So a couple years ago in California, in my once great gay golden home state of Newsom-leany American psycho California, the Democrats tried to pass a bill that would define an LGBT element OP, my name is Legion, couple's inability to reproduce, because those two parts don't go well. It's junior high and high schoolers here. So they attempted to define the inability to reproduce as a infertility. And no, I'm straight up serious. And give them insurance paid access to fertility treatments. By the way, if you're like, Seth, you're an idiot. It was called SB 729. Including artificial insemination of pregnancy surrogates. In other words, had the bill been passed, a man would acquire a right to a woman's uterus and the ability to purchase children through surrogacy, and this was being hailed as fertility equality. Have you noticed how, like, the left secular moral revolutionaries always define whatever their new pagan demonic, like, agenda is as equals, equality? Right, so like, remember gay marriage, which is a misnomer, by the way. It's like saying square circles. There's no such thing as gay marriage. But do you remember the bumper stickers? Equals, right? Marriage equality. And what do they call abortion besides reproductive health care? Reproductive equality, right? And now apparently, because Pete Buttigieg, our former transportation secretary, and his husband, you know, they can't reproduce, so they go somehow, they get twins somehow. That's fertility equality, because that's only fair. Why? Because nature's a bigot. No, I'm serious. That's the belief of our crazy upside down, what feels like, can I say, post-Christian society, is that, like, it's nature's the bigot. Nature's discriminating against me because the romantic relationship of my choice can't procreate. And so there's this war against the natural order. And this is why I've said for some years now that the culture war was really just a proxy war for a far deeper spiritual war. Like, Pastor Jeff is not political. He's standing on the image of God and the commission of the church on these fundamentally spiritual issues that now have political ramifications. But it was always our job as Christians. Like, listen, the church for thousands of years has owned marriage. We've owned the protection of children. We launched all the orphanages. We rescued infants abandoned on trash heaps. They were called high places. Same phrase from the Old Testament. And Christians in the first and second century set up life watches. It's the sidewalk counseling of today, what Brave Church and our White Rose Denver chapter are doing, saving babies outside of abortion centers. Christians set up life watches in the first century to watch for when Roman pagans would abandon infants on trash heaps because it was the wrong gender or they had a cleft lip, and they would rescue the children, raise them as their own in the admonition and fear of the Lord. Christians passed the laws to ban burning your wife on a funeral pyre. We passed the laws to stop the sexualization of children. We did that. We own those issues. But now they're political. And so we have so many woke, weak, and wimpy, castrated, chestless pastors who will only preach as much truth as the spirit of the age allows them to, lest they lose their 501c3 status. But as it turns out, tolerating evil has a lot of consequences. This is why G.K. Chesterton said tolerance is the virtue of those who don't believe in anything. It always starts with tolerance. But all this has been fundamentally theological. And that's not just true of abortion. It's true of all of the secular evils that are having a renaissance, a rebirth now in the 21st century. When you rip Christianity out of a culture, we don't go back to some libertarian, utopian, live and let live heaven where we just all get along. Have you noticed this? When Christians pull out, it's not like so you want to sexualize and castrate and murder the babies. We don't. We'll figure out how to get along in a constitutional republic. No, we just go back to demon worship. Nature abhors a vacuum. Rip Christianity out and demonic ideologies take its place every single time. So this whole California craziness story, it's just a window and an indication of where we're headed in America. Listen. I'm so grateful Jezebel fell out of her tower on November 5th. I'm very grateful for that. And I voted for the mean tweeting orange man. But it's very important to say this. Trump is not a savior, he's a tourniquet, which stops bleeding. So we have a window of mercy now that God has given us. But we have a culture heart sickness problem in this country. And so if the church doesn't rise up and stand and speak and push back and change and undo and reverse engineer what has been done, then 2028, you'll get AOC as a president. We'll go right back to where we were. Of course, politics is important. I just said that. I'm not discrediting that, believe me. I lose donors for going after Trump because I hold him to a pro-life standard and I say, you need to get back to protecting the unborn and stop saying stupid pro-choice comments, okay? That's our job as the church. So here's the premise. When the Imago Dei goes woke, everything goes to hell in a handbasket really quick. When you misunderstand what the image of God means, like what did that mean when we were created? If you misunderstand who human beings are and how they were created, what they were designed for, you get all of these issues wrong and you get them wrong really fast. So what I want to offer to you this morning is that there is one specific weird 2,000-year-old ancient kooky weird heresy that is now the fundamental animating feature behind the entire secular moral revolution and all of its various iterations of evil today. That it's not secularism, it's not atheism, it's not some like amoral, irreligious movement that's birthing these evils. It's a deeply religious movement. And it's based on an old heresy that the church declared a heresy, by the way, a long time ago. The Apostle Paul had to write two or three books of the Bible addressing this ancient heresy that Christians were getting wrong. It was influencing the early church. It's called Gnosticism. Some people today call it Gnostic dualism. Ever heard of René Descartes? So Cartesian dualism, who tried to split the human being between body and soul into two different parts. Body-self dualism, Gnosticism, call it whatever you want. I'm saying to you this morning that that false religious heresy is behind abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, gay marriage, transhumanism, euthanasia, and doctor-assisted suicide. It's all fundamentally religious. And if you get Genesis 1, 2, and 3 wrong, everything gets screwed up real quick. So what is this thing? It splits the human being into two parts, body versus mind. Early Christians thought that there was this very degrading low view of the body. And the real way to obtain knowledge and spiritual truths was through meditations or gnosis, which is like knowledge. There was a focus purely on metaphysical and spiritual things. And they thought that it was only by ignoring and sort of liberating yourself out of this fleshy substance that you could achieve spiritual knowledge and insight. So the Apostle Paul has to preach against this. The main idea that bound the early Gnostics together is that the physical world, so our bodies, trees, dirt, were the creation of an evil demigod. that was ignorant of the one true God. And thus all physical things, all natural things are fallen and cannot be trusted. Meaning that we can't ascertain metaphysical or spiritual truths from biological or physical things. The human being gets split into two parts. So if the physical world is evil, fallen, cannot be trusted, then all material is also warped. So the physical world is not truth. It cannot tell you anything about truth. It doesn't provide any rational basis for understanding who we are. So our bodies are not us. You're a meat puppet, is what I'm trying to tell you. And actually, secularists are now using this, they're actually using this phraseology to explain their Gnosticism. Now, they won't call it Gnosticism. They'll call it materialism. The new one is wet robots. That's the new phrase that secularists are using to describe you, human beings. Because you're just a machine, kind of like a robot. So you're a meat puppet, and the real you is your soul that animates a body. So fundamentally, the belief is you are not a body and soul union. You are a soul that inhabits a body like a puppeteer. I know it sounds weird, but we've been dealing with this false understanding of the body for thousands of years. It's also called the materialist view. It says that nature is the product of blind, purposeless, random forces. So the body is reduced to a collection of cells and organs that the mind, the real self, is free to use for its own purposes. So the belief is that our bodies are Darwinian random forces, your electrified sludge that coincidentally happened to arrange itself into what we call consciousness. Wow, what a coincidence. You're just atoms banging around in the universe. There's nothing morally significant or valuable about your flesh and the bodies that you inhabit. So just remake it in your own image. Use it like a potter shapes clay. It's irrelevant. It gives you no moral messages about who you are. Now, the funny thing is, church, is that if materialism is true, then we can't know or be certain that materialism is true, and therefore the true materialist should toss atheism out the window and become a Christian. Because if your mind and the thoughts that it generates are the product of blind, purposeless, random Darwinian forces that are outside your control, then you obviously can't trust your own thinking. And if you can't trust your own thinking, you obviously can't trust the arguments for atheism and therefore have no reason to be an atheist. That's why C.S. Lewis said, unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I cannot use thought to disbelieve in God. The homeschoolers are like, oh yeah. I know exactly what he meant by that. And the classical Christian Academy students, I love you too. So where did this kooky belief called Gnosticism or Gnostic dualism come from? We don't have time to go into a whole history of it, but Plato, it talked about like the soul is like a man driving a chariot. So follow this. The soul is you. The chariot is a vessel. The vessel is your body, but the soul is the man. So the soul drives a chariot like your soul drives a body or a vessel. So it's just this like meat puppet. But this is not you. This is not Seth. Because you can't hug thoughts, consciousness, and desires, which is what real people are inside here. The body is just irrelevant, random, and stupid. It means nothing. René Descartes, go ahead and finish the phrase, I think, therefore. And so this used to persuade me years ago because I thought that made sense. I thought, well, yeah, thinking and rationality is what separates us from the animals. So I thought René Descartes' thing actually made a lot of sense. On the surface, it sort of does. But he reduced human identity to the mind alone. I think, therefore I am. I am thinking. So rather than treating us as a body-soul unity, he reduces human beings to the mind alone. He gave us this idea that the self is kind of like a ghost that owns and controls a body the way that you own and control your car. So listen, if my body is like a car. Well, why not take it to the body shop and give it a makeover to make the outside feel like the inside identity? This is transgenderism. A couple years ago on social media, I was brave and I was getting ready to speak my truth. And it was difficult, but I proclaimed to the world that I'm actually Sally. Because I had discovered the journey of liberating the real self, Sally.
from the biological prison of my male bigoted chromosome blob of flesh. Because bodies are not persons. And so I changed my pronouns on my driver's license to she, her. And I was so excited because I was ready to tell my pro-abortion friends to respect my opinion on abortion as a woman. Sally, hear me roar! And if I'm honest with you, I always knew that I was born in a female body. And so having learned the journey of liberating the real self from the bondage of bigoted male chromosomes, because nature's a bigot, I want to share with you this morning, for one of the first times, you might have heard it rumored, and I'm here to confirm everything you've ever heard, I am trans-vaccinated. And I might not have the spike protein because I never got the Fauci ouchie, but I always knew from my youngest memories that I was born in a vaccinated body. And I learned how to sort of like imprint or like impress my true vaccinated self onto the blob of my meat puppet vessel. And the trans-vax phobia that I've experienced from people who mocked my vaccinated identity and said, "You never got the Fauci ouchie, you can't be vaccinated." It sometimes made me want to kill myself because they weren't affirming my real identity. And so I changed my vaccine pronouns on my vaccine passport, and I'd like you to refer to me by my vaccine pronouns, Vaxxed V. I can't keep it up anymore. So, but I, like, do you see the point? That if nature is random, purposeless, stupid, Darwinian, out of control means nothing, amoral, no moral messages, nothing that you can ascertain from biology. And so the human being is split between soul and body, such that a dude with male chromosomes can be a woman. Which, just to remind you, like in December, 2 months ago, the Supreme Court had to hear arguments about whether we should geld the minors in the state of Tennessee. Like, yes, I'm grateful that Trump wrote an executive order saying there's only male and females, but I almost felt bad applauding at it because I was like, this is really pathetic that this had to be an executive order. You know, like, I was happy, but I felt weird celebrating. Wait, was anyone else like that? I was like, this is pathetic. Okay. But the Supreme Court just heard oral arguments because a parent, a husband and wife, who is in the midst of transing their 15-year-old in the state of Tennessee, sued the state of Tennessee for banning such treatments on minors. That went to the Supreme Court of the United States. That's how dangerous these ideologies are. Now our Supreme Court is asking the question, should we chemically castrate and surgically mutilate all the minors in Tennessee or just those over 18? But listen, watch this. If my male chromosomes and male genitals don't prevent me from being a woman, Sally, then why can't my lack of Fauci's jabs, why can't my lack of jabs prevent me from identifying as vaccinated? Because in each case, we're told biology means nothing. It has no relationship to true identity. It's funny to laugh about it. And of course, you know, Fauci would never accept my argument that I'm trans-vaccinated and he needs to, you know, allow me to shop wherever I want and flash my fake vaccine passport. But he will accept transgenderism, which is a natural outgrowth of the same weird ideology. Is everyone tracking with me? So it's okay to mock these things, but they're very, very dangerous. How does this apply to abortion? Everyone knows the baby's a human. Pro-abortion advocates, activists, and philosophers admit that the baby is human, that the baby's biologically human. It has human parents, so it's not an ostrich. The law of biogenesis says all living things reproduce after their own kind. So I'm pretty sure two humans are gonna reproduce a human. And because the fetus fairy doesn't sprinkle magical personhood conferring fairy dust on the child as it exits the birth canal, we obviously know that it wasn't a human when it slipped through the magical birth canal, but it was a human from the moment it became human at the moment of conception. And the definition of conception is that when sperm and egg come together, sperm and egg die and a new human being comes into existence. So everyone knows this. But according to Gnosticism or Gnostic dualism, we can kill the babies because they're human, but they're not persons.
wait, Gnosticism says, right? Split the human being into two parts. The body's irrelevant. The body means nothing. It's just a meat puppet. And the real self is what? Thoughts, consciousness, desires. So here's the argument from the left and the pro-abortion philosophers. If the baby is not developed enough yet to be self-aware and have consciousness, then when you abort, dissect, rip apart, kill a baby in the womb, you don't kill a person, you just dissect a pound of human flesh because the person isn't there yet. Yeah, I know, you're like, this is the weirdest pro-life speaker I've ever heard. Like, this is the weirdest pro-life sermon. Yeah, but it's like Schaefer said, we've been dealing in bits and pieces with ideologies and not in totals. We have to understand the underlying worldviews that are pagan, that are demonic, fundamentally, that animate the culture of death today. So Peter Singer, who's this like communist philosopher in his 90s in Australia who supports abortion, infanticide, and bestiality. And he says the baby's human, like completely, he says the baby's human. But he says, but you know, infants don't have consciousness or desires yet either. So we should be able to kill them too. That's his argument. It's the same reason he supports having sex with animals. No, I'm serious. I did a podcast episode on this. Go subscribe to the Seth Gruber Show if you want to throw up every day and then be equipped to be a ninja and an ambassador for Christ. But he said, we need to re-examine the conversation about sex with animals. That's what Peter Singer said last year. Because he said, do you see how it's not, is anyone like so Holy Spirit-pilled, red-pilled base that they already know where I'm going with this? Come on, brother. Because some animals might have a higher cognitive functioning ability than an infant. And so according to this Gnostic dualism, the animal would be more of a person than the infant. So why not have sex with animals? So that's Peter Singer. But all of that is off of this old weirdo Christian heresy that the church declared a heresy thousands of years ago. It's all Gnostic dualism, which is an attack on the Imago Dei, how God made us. So this is why the abortion industry and those who support abortion freely admit that it's one of their sacraments. Because all of this is religious. Jeanette Paris, who wrote a book called The Sacrament of Abortion in 1992, in her book she says, abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis. It's a sacrament for the gift of life to remain pure. She says, our culture needs new laws as well as rituals to restore abortion to its sacred dimension, which is both terrible and necessary. That's why Cory Booker, that idiot who ran for president in 2016, he said on national television, abortion is the most sacrosanct right. Do you know what sacrosanct means? It means to declare something sacred and holy and worthy of worship. This is why in New Mexico and Texas, the Satanic Temple sued their states for the right to exercise abortion through point of birth under religious liberty clauses, because they said abortion is one of the sacraments of our faith. So when I tell you this, don't take my word for it, take their word for it. Why do I tell you that? Because it's fundamentally religious. It all comes from a false religious understanding of who we are. So of course, they can't help but use religious language to try to express their paganism. Peter Kraft, Catholic philosopher, probably spoke more prophetically on this than anyone. He said abortion is a sacrament. It's the pagan replacement. And that's why it uses the same holy words. This is my body. But with the opposite blasphemous meaning. So Jesus says at the Last Supper, this is my body. But I, Christ, I break it for you. So rather than accepting the broken body and shed blood of Christ for eternal life, the culture of death demands that we break the bodies and shed the blood of babies for eternal life. Embryonic stem cell research, fetal organ harvesting, prenatal gene editing. In each case, the baby dies in man's pursuit to try to find new ways to extend their own lives. So abortion becomes the pagan replacement for man's pursuit of eternal life. But that's already been offered to us, church. 1 Corinthians 15, I forgot the verse. The last enemy to be defeated is death.
It's already done. You can have eternal life. You can live forever.
Oh, but that means I have to bend the knee and repent. So no thanks. I'll kill the babies, experiment with them. If you're Francis Collins and Fauci, you'll fund experiments to scalp the heads of full-term children at the University of Pittsburgh. And then Rick Warren and Tim Keller will have you on their podcast. Probably shouldn't have said that. We have a lot of Christian leaders and pastors who were involved in platforming the director of NIH, Francis Collins, pastors, and that platformed him and said, hey, church, listen to him. And at that time, he was funding the genital mutilation of minors at the NIH and scalping the heads of full-term infants at the University of Pittsburgh and using it to do experiments to try to find new ways to cure diseases and live a little bit longer. It's just the pagan replacement for man's pursuit for eternal life.
Oh, but I don't speak against abortion because I'm not political. The Great Commission says just preach the gospel.
Fulton Sheen once said, those who wed themselves to the spirit of the age will find themselves a widow in the next. This is very dangerous for the church to remain silent and remove their prophetic voice on these fundamentally religious topics because, I don't know, maybe we want the accolades or the attaboys from the culture. It is deadly and dangerous for our souls. So, over 50 years of tolerating this, where has it brought us? We start with tolerance. What did they say? We just want abortion safe, legal, and rare. That's all. Well, actually, we want abortions legal through point of birth because not everyone shares your Christian belief in the sanctity of life. So just accept that. Just accept it. Just accept that it's legal through point of birth. Well, actually, we want to shout our abortions. Remember that movement? Shout your abortion. And when Roe got overturned, pro-abortion feminists started interrupting church services wearing the Handmaid's Tale outfit, right? Because they're so oppressed because they can't kill kids, right? So oppressed. And they were chanting, without this basic right, women can't be free, abortion on demand, and without apology. Just celebrate it. Come on, just. Well, actually, we gotcha. We want to force Americans to fund abortions with their tax dollars. We want pro-life OBGYNs who share abortion misinformation as defined by the FDA and the NIH to lose their license to practice medicine. We want pro-life nurses, this happened at a hospital in Vermont, who won't assist with an abortion to be fired or be threatened with career termination if they don't want to kill a baby. In California, there's a law where if you're 12 years old or older, you can get abortion without parental consent, and the insurance company is legally blocked from notifying the parents that their minor charged the abortion to their parents' insurance plan. Oh, and also, we want to force religious institutions and churches to fund abortions in their healthcare plans. So just participate in it. Tolerance, acceptance, celebration, participation, every single time. Why? Because there's no such thing as moral neutrality. That's why Bonhoeffer said, not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. God will not hold us guiltless. The same thing is true of euthanasia and doctor-assisted suicide. It's the same Gnostic, dualistic, weird heresy. Because watch this. Remember when you kill the baby, they say it's not a person because there's not consciousness or desires? What about if you're very old or have cognitive disabilities and you've also lost consciousness and self-awareness and desires? Then you lose your personhood. Of course, I don't believe that, but that's the result of that false ideology, that false anthropology, that false religious heresy. Those who dehumanize life at the beginning will always dehumanize it at the end. Gnosticism. What about homosexuality? How is homosexuality and gay marriage an outgrowth of Gnostic dualism? Of you're a meat puppet and the real self is what you think. Well, we know on the level of biology, anatomy, and physiology that there's only males and females. Shocker! And that they're the counterparts to one another. That's how our sexual and reproductive systems are designed. So the body has a built-in telos. Do you know what telos means? It means what's the purpose of a thing? Teleology. So the telos of this lectern is to not break when I hit it and to hold my notes. I did this at Jack Kibbs Church once and the thing started spinning and like crack. I was like, oh my gosh, this is like horrible. So the telos, the purpose is to be awesome and to hold my notes. The body has a built-in telos, a design, a purpose. As Dr. Nancy Piercy said, who studied under Frances Schaeffer at Labrie, she's in our film, The 1916 Project. She says, when you engage in homosexual behavior, what are you saying? You're saying, why should my body's purpose and my body's design have anything to do with my moral and sexual choices? So do you see it's a degrading view of the body? It's very dehumanizing. Your genitals, your chromosomes, your estrogen, your testosterone, everything about your biology and how you're designed, it's stupid. It doesn't mean anything. Why should your body give you any moral messages for how you should live? That's a form of Gnosticism. Camille Paglia, a pro-abortion feminist, she admits that there are only males and females. But watch this. She says, why not defy nature? She says, fate, not God, has given us this flesh. We have absolute claim to our bodies and may do with them as we see fit. Do you see how secular progressivism is an alternative creation story? It's nothing more nor less than going back to Genesis 2 when God said, it is good, and saying, is it really? It's an attempt to remake ourselves in our own image. So the assumption with gay marriage and homosexuality is that what ultimately counts is my mind, feelings, and desires. My body's design is irrelevant to who I am. Now watch where it goes from here. This is where it gets so dangerous. Ideas have consequences, church. And bad ideas have victims. So if the body provides no clues to our real identity, and we're just machines driven by the ghost of our soul, then the person we call mama, mother, and the person we call father are essentially just the same. The vehicle that holds their identity might look different. Different genitals, different... the vehicle of their... Remember, you're just like a car. So the vessel might look different, but that's just a random coincidence of nature. So what's the difference, really, between a mother and a father and a mother and a mother and a father and a father? If you sever biology from identity, you hand power over to the state to define for us what we used to allow human nature and God's created order to define for us. What do I mean by this? Nancy Piercy again. The only way the law can treat same-sex parents the same as opposite-sex parents is to deny the relevance of biology and declare parenthood to be a state of mind toward the child, what you think, feel, and desire. Remember, that's what real persons are. What you think, feel, and desire. The state is taking on itself the authority to define what a parent is and who qualifies as one. Why? Because we're now saying, well, your biological, sexual, reproductive systems and all of that, that can't tell you what a parent is. That can't tell you what a person is. Hey, Big Daddy government, can you now tell us what parents are? The state has to step in and define for us what we used to allow biological, physical realities to define for us. Genesis 1 through 2, they're all our issues. I'm getting a little bit angry. Here's where it goes from here. This happened a few years ago in New York. This story is going to break your heart and boil your blood. Frank and Joseph, two gay partners living together, conceived twins through IVF. Joseph's sister carried them to term. Joseph's sister surrendered her parental rights after the children were born. But Frank is their biological father and was their primary caregiver and only legal parent until the twins were almost 7 years old. After separating, Joseph and Frank, these two gay couples, Joseph sued Frank for custody of the twins. A court chose to remove the kids from Frank and give them to Joseph, even though Joseph is not the biological father and had no legal relationship to the twins. How is that possible? It all stems from a court case that redefined what it means to be a parent. In 2016, the New York State Court of Appeals expanded the definition of parenthood in a case involving two gay partners. The court ruled that a partner who has no biological or legal relationship to a child can, nonetheless, sue for custody and visitation rights if he or she clearly demonstrated an intent to parent when the children were conceived. In other words, watch this, biology and legal status are no longer necessary factors in becoming a parent. You don't have to do a vetting process or screening in the adoption process. All you need to show is that you intended to co-parent a child when he or she was conceived. How did this New York court argue for that decision? I read it for you so you don't have to. They cited the very ruling and logic operative in the Supreme Court decision that so many woke, weak, and impotent pastors in this country celebrated, Obergefell v. Hodges. The Supreme Court case that legalized gay marriage. The New York court reasoned that if marriage is no longer based on biology, then neither is the definition of a parent. Turns out ideas have consequences. This is why Voltaire said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. Redefining marriage redefined parenthood. So did our tolerance of the homosexual movement usher in the libertarian utopia we were promised and the live and let live society where everyone's religion gets along? Did you know there's a slippery slope to tolerance? Well, who remembers the Stonewall movement, homosexual movement, and all this? Okay. What was the argument? We just want the right to engage in homosexual sex in the privacy of our own bedrooms. Remember when it started with that? That's all we want. Just tolerate us. Well, actually, we want marriage equality. We want to fundamentally change the entire definition of marriage and sever it from biological realities. Just accept it. Well, that happened fast. Well, actually, we want the entire month of June set aside to glorify our sexual preferences and every corporation to put our flags on their branding, so just celebrate it. Well, actually, we want photographers and bakers to be forced to photograph our weddings and bake our wedding cakes. Jack Phillips here in Colorado, right? We want our pornographic sex ed mandated in public school as part of health courses with no parental opt-out option. We want the right to adopt children and orphan and foster cares that won't give two gay guys' children, we want them sued and shut down for discrimination. Just participate. Every time, from tolerance to acceptance to celebration to participation. And it's the same thing with the transgender movement, right? Did you know the transgender movement uses the language of Gnosticism? What do they say? I am not my body. A BBC YouTube thing featured a non-binary person who said, it doesn't matter what meat skeleton you're born in. So do you see they're using the language of everything I've been telling you? This is why the FDA 2 years ago defined pregnancy as an illness in order to get fast-track emergency youth authorization for the abortion pill. Because a judge had temporarily halted it. And so they said, well, if we define pregnancy as an illness, then we can get emergency use authorization to get the RU486 abortion pill being shipped around the country again. Pregnancy is an illness? By the way, if pregnancy is an illness, then we must immediately ban all the fertility practices that the LGBTQ, LNOMPIA folks rely on in order to create children to intentionally deny them a mother and a father because such fertility treatments are intentionally spreading illnesses. And as we know from the last few years, the federal government and our unaccountable federal agencies would never intentionally spread an illness. But if pregnancy is an illness, why would we let gay couples do fertility treatments in order to do IVF to get kids? Because we don't want to give you an illness. It's all la-la land, obviously. But why is it la-la land? Because it's an attempt to remake ourselves in our own image. It's an alternative creation story. And the same thing happened with transgenderism. Just tolerate us dressing up like we want to. Well, just accept us entering the bathroom of our choice. Well, just celebrate when we do drag queen story hour at the local library. Well, actually, we want to redefine children's rights so that school teachers have to hide the gender identity of from parents in the schools. Just participate every single time. Because we started with tolerance and the church didn't recognize that we were facing an alternative religion. Now, why is Gnostic dualism and Gnosticism stupid, perverted, inverted, and nonsense? I'll give you one example. If a psychiatrist cures multiple personality disorder, he'd be guilty of mass homicide. Because each personality would have different desires, so they would be a different person. So if you help Legion come into one, you'd be murdering the other person's. It makes no sense. But like being transvaccinated, it's a natural extrapolation of where those ideas go. It's okay to mock stupid ideas, church. What does the Bible tell us about who we are? Who what does the Bible say about this? I've obviously been telling you it's stupid, that it's anti-religious, that it's a heresy. Well, it's religious and it's a perverted heresy. But how does the Bible speak to this?
Check this out. Psalm 63:1. We'll go through a few. The Bible over and over again shows us that we are a body-soul unity. It means that in some strange, amazing way, we are both things.
Check this out. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. So soul is what? Not physical. My flesh, it puts soul and flesh in one sentence, as if we're like the same thing. Psalm 44:25. My soul has sunk down into the dust, soul. My body cleaves to the earth. Oh my gosh, they put them together again. Proverbs 4:20, keep my words in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. By the heart, they don't mean this thing that palpitates. Right, when you ask your brother, how's your heart doing? You're not saying like, are you having palpitations? It's a language for the soul. Again, soul and body. Psalm 32:3, when I refuse to confess my sin, that's a spiritual metaphysical act, my bones, my body wasted away. I had physical aching. Why? Because you're a body-soul unity. So when Jesus rises in a perfected state, he still has the holes in his hands. Oh, Jesus, you got that wrong. You see, the flesh and the body is stupid and irrelevant. It means nothing, Jesus. So why didn't you fix those holes? Because we're a body-soul unity. It's represented in the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection means that God cares about the physical world. And so should you and God's people. We've tolerated this church for far too long, and it's yielded great, great consequences. Not just for us, not just for our souls and the witness of the church, but for our neighbors, for society, that the church was commissioned to hold the line against evil. Did you know that when you tolerate evil long enough, it destroys your entire society? Can I tell you that that's a biblical thing? When you tolerate sin and give it quarter, it erodes everything in your society until future generations suffer the most for our cowardly and sleepy Christianity. I want to finish with this. This is exactly what happens in 1 and 2 Kings. It's what God tries to teach his people. Watch this. Remember the kings in 1 and 2 Kings? There were a lot of dumb ones,
but there were a few good ones. And it says they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham. Did you know that it goes through this sort of like list? And it says they removed temple prostitutes, they tore down some idols. It says they instituted cultural reforms. But then of all of these men, let me say them again, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Jotham, there's a final line. Do you know what an epitaph is? It's the final statement.
As if God's saying, underline, underline, underline. After everything I told you about this person, remember the final line.
And the final line of all the men who said they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Praise God. And their final line is, except the high places. We're not taken away. Of every single one that says they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But you let the high places stand. The high places historically is where temple prostitutes, orgies, and child sacrifice happened. And God's good kings are remembered not for the evil that they removed. God says, remember these kings for what they left standing, for what they tolerated. As my mentor, Dr. George Grant, the smartest human I've ever known, he's in the film, each of these kings ultimately failed despite their good works and intentions because they did not utterly destroy the idols of the land. And so bit by bit, the idolatry eroded their culture until one day it completely destroyed it. Friends, you'll recall after years of tolerating, accepting, and participating in sexual idolatry and child sacrifice, Jerusalem is sacked,
captured and pilfered by Nebuchadnezzar and his captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, who along with the Chaldeans utterly destroy the house of the Lord and all of Jerusalem. And so that's when the Babylonian captivity begins. Each of these kings failed to serve their society as prophets and priests, guiding and guarding, guiding and guarding. First and Second Kings is clear. You can be a good king. You can be a good son and daughter of the king, and you can make it into glory because we're not saved by works. And you can even do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But if you refuse to deal with the false religion, wreaking havoc on families and children in your midst, and you tolerate the wickedness, we will be remembered, not for our good works, but for the evil that we gave free rein to. Like Lot, who was a righteous man and we're going to see in glory, but when the agenda came to his front door, he said, I've got some daughters in the living room. I'll bring them out for you. I'm so grateful that Brave Church has made the commitment to not tolerate evil and bad ideas anymore. And I want to honor Jared right here, right now. Stand up, brother. You guys know the baby saved? Did Jeff tell you that story? We launched our White Rose Denver chapter with Brave as part of their resistance cadre. And Jared was outside of the late term abortion facility in Boulder when a couple came to kill their kid in the seventh month or eighth month. And they talked them down. Brave Church paid for their airfare back to Texas, and the baby was born, and they chose life because the church showed up. That's resistance and reformation. And if you want revival in this land, we've got to give God a reason to bring it. He doesn't need us to do these things for some strange reason. I'm not a theologian. I can't explain it. He often waits for his people to get up and move and do the works of righteousness that he prepared in advance for us, that we might walk in them, that you might shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. That is the calling of the church. And if I could create 10 more Brave Churches in Colorado and in every state in this country, I could ban abortion federally in 2 years in this country. So thank you for being a part of what we're building, of what you're building as the body of Christ in the public square. We're the fastest growing pro-life organization in the country because of people like Pastor Jeff and Brave Church. I go to Paris and London in about 2 weeks to start filming the next movie. It's a history of Christian resistance. I'll share more about it later. But listen, if you want to be a part of helping us make this the Turning Point USA of the pro-life movement, so that in 10 or 15 years, my ministry doesn't exist because the church has reclaimed their spiritual mantle of resistance in the public square. If you want to be a part of that, scan this QR code or text White Rose to 50155. Listen, I know I'm asking for your support, but it's because if we don't awaken the church to get back to what they need to be doing, then our children will be raised in gulags. You will get AOC as a president in 4 or 8 years if the church does not wake up. We're playing the long game. So scan this. If you join at $35 a month, you get a shirt out there in the foyer. I want to give you a hug. You get a battle box shipped to your house in 4 to 6 weeks, a battle box to turn you into pro-life ninjas and Gideons in an age of lots. If you join at $70 a month, we call that air support. You get my book, The 1916 Project, for free and a shirt, and I'll sign it. And you join our book club and you get to watch our film on our White Rose app. We have a White Rose app. If you join at $140 a month, you get a life or death skateboard. I give it to your grandkids. And a hug from me. But listen, I just want to leave you with a quote from G.K. Chesterton that represents what resistance means. He once said, you know, we're always being told that we just need strong men who will just go and do something. He said, what is really needed is strong men who will undo things, because that will be the real test of strength.
Thank you to Seth Gruber for being here today. I hope you were encouraged It is incredible to be part of a life-giving church that's seeking the face of the Lord. A lot of what you're seeing take place in our culture for the good is a result of churches like ours that are seeking the face of the Lord, that are praying, that are standing firm on the foundation of God's word and not relenting, that are resisting evil, resisting the devil, and trusting that the Lord is going to bring about his desire. So I'm grateful to be able to pastor a church like this. Hey, we just want to reprise a song today. Let's sing to the Lord with all that we have. And then for those that are here in Inglewood, if you want a chance to meet Seth, support his ministry, he'll be out in the gym. You can meet him and be an encouragement to him. But let's sing to the Lord and let's thank God for all that he's been doing. Amen. Let's praise his name.